the Bible. And that's a bad place to be. You're a terrible preacher.
Okay.
All right. Let's see if we can get this to work now. Oh, that's the right one. How is it you do not understand? Jesus had a great deal that he had to deal with in this world, and it's very sad because he came to die for our sins, but not only did he come to die, but he came to live a perfect life, which he did. But the thing is, he had to deal with people. Someone once told me, they said, you know, the church would be a great thing if it wasn't for the people. I said, well, I guess that's right. But I said, but the thing is, though, is that the Savior had to deal with people. And he said, well, he's the Savior, he's the Son of God. And he is the Son of God. And he has seen humanity from the very beginning, and he came anyway and died for our sins, which is amazing in and of itself. But still, though, there's something interesting about the interaction that goes between Jesus and his apostles. It seems like that every time he was turning around, they were always thinking about something else, or had a mind, or they misunderstood what was going on. And I'm not trying to be hateful to the apostles. I'm only saying to you that we, just as they were at the time, didn't really understand what the whole thing was really about. And so tonight, as we consider in the Scriptures, Matthew 16, verse 5 to 12, which we just read, I want you to notice that they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And notice in your Bible, if you will, Mark the 8th chapter, same account, but Mark's account, which in fact, Mark lays it out a little bit differently, in a way that I guess you can follow it a little bit closer. Notice, if you will, what was said. This is Mark 8, verse 13 through 21. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Now, when it says that they had forgotten to take bread, well, obviously they had one loaf, so that implies to us, at least we ought to understand it, that they didn't bring enough. I mean, I got my loaf, where's your loaf? It's kind of like that. And so the thing was, is that as they were reasoning among themselves about this very thing, and we read on, if you will, he says, then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And so they drew, of course, the wrong conclusion, and they spoke up, but they didn't speak to each other, oh no, we're in trouble now. Oh, we didn't bring enough bread. And that's not what this is about. But Jesus, being aware of it, that is what they were saying, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Well, watch this. Why do you reason among yourselves? Well, in other words, the question that the Lord is putting to them is, why are you looking for human answers? Why are you looking for someone among yourselves to explain this? Why are you reasoning among yourselves? Why are you doing that? He says, do you not yet perceive nor understand? You see? Nor do you understand? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? That is, do you not make the necessary inferences? Don't you understand what I'm talking about? You ever been in trouble with a teacher? Teacher calls on you. And what about that, Mr. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so? You weren't paying attention, were you? No, probably you were, but you didn't quite draw the conclusion that they wanted you to draw. So you're at their mercy, right? Mm-hmm. Here they are at the mercy of Jesus, and Jesus isn't mean. But Jesus wants them to think. Just like parents, mothers, and fathers want their children to think, which that's kind of a tough order to fill sometimes. But they want them to think without them having to beat them or take away something. Now, they'd like for them to think without them, but that's not how it is. But children just demand to think from you. It's just the way it works. But in any event, do you not yet perceive nor understand? That is necessary inference. Don't you make the necessary inference? But more than that, is your heart. Now, watch this. Is your heart still hardened? That is it a heart condition that you can't think? What is it about you that you're not tender-hearted enough, that you are putting things together that don't belong together? You are drawing conclusions that you shouldn't draw. You're not listening. And that's really what Jesus is saying. In fact, the next part of the verse, if you notice it, and he says, having eyes, do you not see? And then in other words, he's saying, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? You look at the wrong things. You're thinking about the wrong things. But it goes on. He says, having eyes, do you not see? That is where you're looking. Having ears, do you not hear? That is, what do you listen to? What are you listening to? Brethren, we are listening and looking sometimes at the wrong things. We're not looking at the right thing, which is God's Word. We talked about this morning. But more than all of this, Jesus went on to say, he says, and do you not remember? Very important. Now, do you not remember? Of course, people have selective memory. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5, they willfully forget. They willfully forget. Now, Peter talks about, you know, that the world then existed, impacted out of the water and in the water, that it was destroyed by water. But they don't remember when they say, well, everything continues as it always has, since the Father fell asleep. Everything's the same. Nothing changes. And yet they willfully forget what God did. That's the same concept. Do you willfully forget that Jesus is coming back and that there is a judgment day? Do you willfully forget to get busy with this, busy there, busy doing this, and forget what is important? I mean, it's selective memory. My mother always said, son, I said, mother, I remember you saying that. I said, son, you have selective memory. She'd say it all the time to me. You have selective memory, son. You remember what you want to. Oh, I think that maybe wives say that to the husband sometimes, but I'm not going to go there. The point of it is, well, my, I could, but you can send a check to me later. Just put in the mail. No, there's trouble. There's trouble because people don't think. And Jesus had the same problem with his own apostles. Now, do you not remember? Why do you reason among yourselves? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes do you not see? Having ears do you not hear? And do you not remember? That's a lot of questions. Question on question on question on question. They're like, let me take a breath, Lord. Let me answer. You know what? Jesus never meant for them to answer one of those questions. He wanted them to think within themselves. Just what do you need to think? You need to think. That's the problem of today, brethren, is thinking. Standing in line at UT that led to nowhere. I may have used this illustration 5 years ago. I don't think I did. So let me just launch into this illustration, because I think it in fact shows forth the point we're trying to make tonight about how is it you do not understand. I had gone to enroll, that is to run for classes at the University of Texas in Austin, when I lived there in Austin, and I was going to study Greek in the classics department. And so I had my books and all my catalogs under my arm, and I was run here, run there, trying to figure, like students do, trying to get registered. Now, you know how that is. It's insane. It's an insane time. All these people, of course, they have 50,000 students. That's pretty good size students. And we're students, and so everybody's going there, every which way, you're kind of you know, it's not for the weak of heart, let's put it that way. But anyway, the point is that if I was waddling around, I said waddle because, what can I say? As I was carrying all this into my arms, and I was walking along, and I was looking out, I looked at this thing, I was getting tired, seriously. And I happened to be walking down this long hallway. And in this long hallway, if you can imagine this in your mind, there was on the left side of the hallway, so I was going this way, the left side, there was door after door after door after door. There must have been 50 doors along the side there that opened up into offices. But the interesting thing about it was that each one of these doors was what I call a desk door. I don't know if you are familiar with a desk door or not. It's a split door, and it usually has a little shelf, on it. So sort of all these shelves along the way. But I don't know about your house, but whether it's an empty space, we put something there. That's how it works, because we're busy. But my wife told me, she said, Dennis, when you die, I'll be sure to put every little piece of paper in the coffin with you to send you on. So here I am, and I'm just burdened down, I put my books down here on this ledge, I'm just standing there, and I'm looking at my catalog, and all of a sudden, I just changed something. I'm not clairvoyant or something like that. I just sensed something was wrong. And I looked around, and you're not going to believe this, but there were 20 people standing in line behind me. 20 people were standing behind me in line. And so I looked and I thought, oh no. Well, first I felt bad, so I thought, oh, now this is an opportunity. But I'm going to take advantage of it a little bit. So I asked her behind and said, why are you in this line? And she looked at me very sincerely and said, well, you're in this line. Well, there he is. That makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't that make sense? I look very intelligent, and no, not really, but what I'm saying, though, that I'm in this line, I've got this line behind me, that I got started unbeknownst to me, and so I thought, okay, I'm going to ask some questions, this being the ugly person I am. And I walked out of line, and they moved up in line, and so I went to the middle of the line, and I asked the person, why are you standing in this line? I said, well, I just figured everybody else was in line, so I'll go ahead and get in line. So there are lines, because I don't want to. And so I finally said, well, what if I told you that this line, you're standing in a line behind a door that will never open? What if I told you that I started this line? And he looked at me in all sincerity. He said, I think you're trying to get my place. See?
Now, I'll tell you.
How is it you do not understand? Jesus said. Don't you get this? Well, I went to the end. To the end of the line, I said, and I told him, I said, listen, I'm telling you the truth. I started this line. This line is going nowhere. And they said, no, but, and she looked and said, well, why? Everybody else looks like they know what they're doing. And I went through and I found out that they were graduate students. One had his doctorate. There were master's degrees and bachelor's degrees. And I looked at all kinds of degree people. And they're standing in a line behind the door that will never open. And it's based solely on who is standing in the line and who they look like or what they look like. And they're totally convinced it was so. And with much, much persuasion, I finally persuaded them to get online. I finally persuaded them that I started the line. Of course, they were mad. Why'd you start a line like that? I promise I didn't ask anybody to stand behind me. They just saw me there. There it was in the line. And so I thought since that day, a long, long time ago when this happened, I said, this will make a good sermon to illustration, because in denominations, in different churches, you have people in line behind people that are standing behind doors that will never open. Does you see? They never will. And they're sincere, and they're educated, but they don't understand. And I think that is exactly what Jesus was talking about. They walk with Him, they talk with Him, and they still didn't get it. I think that the sad part about that is, you know, it's tragic, brethren, that it's tragic not that we have the truth, because we do have the truth in the New Testament. It's tragic that we don't take pity on our neighbors and tell them. They don't know they're standing in the wrong line. Don't you understand? They don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't understand it all. People look good. They look like they're educated. They look like they're holy. They look like this. And they're not. They're not. Because they need to think for themselves and look at things and consider all things for themselves. Jesus said to them, how is it you do not understand? He said, here we are. He said, you know, here in the 8th chapter of Mark, go back to the Bible. He says, having eyes in the 18th verse, do you not see, and having ears, do you not hear, and do you not remember? And I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000. How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Well, duh, can you get it? You picked this up, you saw the miracle, and you still can't figure out or make the connection or make the necessary inference. And Jesus was, I can't say he was angry with him, but you know, I get angry with people, don't you? So there was a speech therapist once that was screening the little children, the little pre-kindergartners, and she had a question that she would ask them. And the question was, what makes a sunny day bright? Well, let's see. The answer is the sun. Now, the thing about that is, though, if she did that come across one little girl, and this little girl, and she said, honey, she said, what makes a sunny day bright? The little girl looked up, she smiled, and said, Jesus. You know, I couldn't count that wrong. But you know, the thing is, though, is that people really, really do not think. They'd rather fall in the line that's going nowhere behind the door that'll never open, because it's easier that way. They don't want to think for themselves. It is amazing to me that someone says, well, I believe in miracles, I believe in the New Testament, they happen. Well, that's good, but the problem is, though, have you made the connection of why those miracles took place, and why the word was so important to be confirmed at the time by the miracles that were worked? Do you understand that there was something that Jesus meant for them to draw a conclusion from? He goes on. He says, and also when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Well, I'm talking about bread of the Pharisees, because the Matthew's account said, and so then they said they understood that he didn't talk about bread or leaven of bread. He's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. They finally got it. But the thing was is that how hard work did Jesus have to work to get them to wake up and understand what was really going on? You know, it's interesting. It's interesting to me that do not judge according to appearance, okay? but judge with righteous judgment. It took me a long time to understand this verse, John 7:24. It seemed like an easy verse, doesn't it, to understand? Well, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Yes, but there was a time in my life when I looked at the church, and the only thing I looked at the church was hypocrites. That's all I looked at. I judged the whole church of hypocrites of the church. Wow, that's narrow-minded, isn't it, Dennis? Well, yeah, absolutely. But you know, I felt justified in doing that. Because after all, I've been doing wrong song. It's amazing how the devil has taken so many souls. Because all they do is spend the whole day as Christians singing their I've been doing wrong song. Well, hello, who hasn't been done wrong? I mean, Jesus, was he great way to the cross? No. Is it fair that you're going to suffer persecution? You do know that in First Timothy, the third chapter, the 12th verse, you do know that it says, yea, and all who desire to live godly in this present world will suffer persecution. Do you not understand that that's what you signed on for? Did anyone explain to you before you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ that there was going to be suffering? And that you were going to be wrongly accused and people are going to mistreat you for no reason at all? But that's because you love the Lord, because you love Jesus and follow Him. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Move on. The darkness does not comprehend. It's a very important, very, very important thought. Look at John 3. In John the 3rd chapter, I'm trying to slow down here, but John 3, turn with me in your Bibles, and turn to John the 3rd chapter. Look at John 3. In John the 3rd chapter, in the 19th to 21st verses, and this is the condemnation. Jesus speaking, is this the condemnation? I'm in John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that practices evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they are done or having wrought in the Lord, or done in the Lord. That's the idea. Those practicing evil hate the light. They don't want to think. They don't come to the right conclusions. And they don't, by the way. They don't. Because they cannot see. Their eyes are blinded by the things they want to see, not the things as they really are. That has always been a grievous problem. 1 John 1:5-7, which we read this morning, you can be in fellowship with God if you're walking in the light. But again, the whole idea of 1 John 1:5-7 is not just the seventh verse, but the idea is that, you know, if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, is how that concludes. But in the beginning of it, the fifth verse, that's not how it starts. Look at it. 1 John 1. You over there. 1 John 1. Alright. 1 John 1 and the 5th verse. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Have you not understood, and this is the way I'm going to approach it, have you not understood that you can understand the Bible for yourself? Is it any wonder that the devil will use preachers to try to convince the audience that you cannot understand the Bible for yourself, but you really need me to tell you what the Bible says? And that's false. That is not right. And brethren, when preachers stand in the pulpit and they don't bring book, chapter, and verse to you, there's something wrong. How is it you do not understand what's happening in that place? When they no longer use the Word of God, when they no longer ask for you to turn your Bible to a verse, but rather have you believe them, there's a problem, brethren. There's a deep and terrible problem. They've told you that it's not necessary to make inferences. That's what they're doing. Don't you understand? And you know what? People don't want to make inferences because those who practice evil hate the light. Don't you get it? But those who love the Lord and do His will, they come to the light. They want to know what they're doing, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Do you not understand this? Or what is the deal here? In 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 to 14. Very interesting. Let's see, Apostle Paul. He was dealing with people who believed themselves to be most educated. 1 Corinthians 2, and here he says in the 12th to 14th verses, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God. Watch it. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual or spiritual words. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And I try to talk with somebody. Let me give you a concrete illustration. I try to talk to somebody about not drinking alcoholic beverages. And what do I get? From those who love the Lord and those who know the Bible, they say, you're right, brother. We shouldn't do that. It's a bad influence. And certainly, this thing is not great for anything but for people to make people drunk. And then you have this long dissertation, a long drawn-out discussion on, well, now Jesus made wine. And all this blah, 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 blah. But in the end, it's a ruse for them to do what they want to do, not what God wants them to do. That's really what this is about. Brethren, let us speak plainly. This is the problem. We're not speaking plainly. We're not telling people, well, it's not good. It's kind of like my mother used to say, well, you need to be nice. Well, what the hell does that mean? I don't get that. When I was a teenager, she'd say to me, well, Dennis, I don't like your attitude. Well, which attitude do you want? I mean, what in the world does that mean? I don't get it. Well, I guess it's just me. But later on, when I have teenagers, I understand completely. I get it. Man, do I get it. I get it now. Woo! I understand it now. Now I get it. Didn't understand then, but now I do. But well, then I thought I knew everything. And now I'm here, I know I don't know everything. And therefore, now I understand. Now I understand. It is interesting, is it not, that he who thinks to stand, takes heed lest he fall. And also in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, it says, now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. That's one of the greatest problems that we have today in the church. We have a great deal of people who say, oh, preacher, what are you going to say that I don't know already? I said, probably nothing. They said, well, how is that? Because you're not listening. How is it you do not understand? Because you do not make the necessary inferences. Because you've been convinced that necessary inferences are not possible to be made. And they most certainly are. The Word of God is powerful. Sharpening a two-edged sword. Do you not quote that anymore? Do you not understand that God's Word is a power? In Romans, the 8th chapter, we also read, look at Romans 8. And then back over here to Romans, the 8th chapter. Listen to this. Romans 8, verse 5 through 7. Statement is made, also Paul, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, watch this now, because the carnal mind is enmity. And the word enmity means hateful. It's hateful to God. Because the carnal mind is hateful, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. But Jesus said, if why is your heart hardened? It's because they chose not to think. A lot of people do that in this society. They just say, well, we have to do something, so we just did anything. Well, that's wrong. And that's always wrong. It'll always be wrong. You need to think about what you're doing. Think. What are you doing? What are the ramifications of what you're doing? Who's it going to affect? Everybody around you. Don't you see that you are a bright and shining light in this world, or you are part of the darkness that continues to get deeper and deeper in the souls of men? Don't you understand what's going on? We're in a battle with the devil, or else we're on his side. One of the two. You're one or the other. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. You either gather with me or scatter. And Jesus made these things plain. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. What did Jesus say to the people? What did he say to the people? Hypocrites! You discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why in yourselves do you not judge what is right? Look at Luke the 12th chapter. In Luke the 12th chapter, you should have this, and go there, please, in your Bible, and underline these verses, and keep them close to your heart. Keep them very close to your heart, because these are the words of Jesus, and they're words that will help you through the time we're living in right now, especially in the church. In Luke the 12th chapter, in the 54th through 57th verses, let no one deceive you in this matter, but understand exactly what Jesus was saying. Then he said to the multitude, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes. And why in yourselves do you not judge what is right? Why don't you judge what is right? Well, if I do, there's some people who won't be very happy with me, because that's not their judgment. That's not what they like. Again, are you standing in a line? A long line, I might add. behind a door that will never open? How is it you do not understand this? What makes you think that if you get it in the beginning of a crowd, somehow you'll be okay? Because that's wrong. I'm okay, you're okay. And that must make it okay, right? Wrong. It never has been. That's never been right. Never will be right. Well, that, I don't like that song. It doesn't make me happy. But too bad. The devil doesn't care. He's going to take you any way he can. Are you listening? Are you thinking? You know, I asked a brother one time, got really angry, and he said, well, why do you just insult the honest and say, are you listening? No. But then Jesus insulted his apostles because he said, are you listening? And I understand what he means by that now. I didn't understand it before. I'm not talking about what my words are coming out of my mouth. Are you listening? Are you thinking about what the scriptures say? Or do you think this is some kind of mental exercise? Or perhaps this is academia at its highest point. What are you thinking? These are the words of the living God. Don't you understand that they have application to your life? Not just the life of somebody else out here, but you personally. And that's the problem. How is it you do not understand? Yes, why are you hearing yourself? But isn't that being judgmental? Well, there it is. Isn't that being judgmental? As I said this morning, when Tariel says this, you're just judgmental. I said, well, how do you judge that? Now, I may be nickel, but am I judgmental? That's the question. Well, okay, that's the evidence on that one. You know, am I mental or not? But the problem is that people are not willing to answer the question, and they're not willing to look at the answer. They don't want the question, and they don't want the answer. They want what makes them feel good. They want what soothes their nerves and makes them feel. And I promise you, I've never been one who soothes anybody's nerves. Just ask my friends. The thing about this is, though, it's because, well, this church is content. Well, I'm glad. I'd hate not to be tense. I'd hate to stand here, you know, with Paul has, well, oh, conclusion, never liked that word, right? You know, you Paul has, well, you know, we don't really know, brethren. I mean, who's supposed to know? I wouldn't be so bold as to say I knew anything. Well, just sit down. Sit down, you piece of jello. I mean, just sit down. Why are you standing in the pulpit acting like a preacher of the Word of God when you're not telling people what they need to hear and telling them where they're going to go if they don't live right? What are you about anyway? Well, it could be about the money. Well, it's part of it. You know, I told Sister Patterson, remember, on Sunday morning, who asked me, Dennis, why don't preachers preach from hell anymore? Remember, I told her, I said, the sister, it doesn't pay. It doesn't pay. That's the reason why. Well, Dennis, these are good-hearted people. Why are you saying all this? It's just not happy. It's not happy. Listen, before I get to the conclusion, let me blank that thing out. That's scary. Did you know? When I was a senior in high school, and my grades weren't real good, and I just have to confess to you, I'm sorry. I thought I knew better than the teacher. It's always that way, you know. And so, and also, kind of like my son sometimes comes slide back as easy as I could slide through, you know. That's not very complimentary, is it, of me or my son? But you know what? I'm sorry. That's how it was. But when people are that way about the Bible, that's really scary. That's scary. Don't you see? Because we're not really reading such stuff. But anyway, when I got to high school, somehow they put me in an advanced, they call it AP classes now. I don't think they had that word back then. But anyway, advanced in English, if you will. And Thena Reynolds was the English teacher. And Thena Reynolds was no to be done good. I mean, she ate nails for breakfast. And when she opened her mouth, lightning and thunder, you know, she's a scary person. Real scary person. And we found out just how scary she really was. But the first day was so interesting because somehow I ended up in a class where the future salutatorian, the auditorium, and the cheerleaders, that worked out real well. And then we had also the football captain. I thought, that's all right. And there we all were, a really interesting cross section of the school and of society itself. I thought it was really interesting. And so, Thena Reynolds, she sat up there, and she was kind of old looking. Of course, you know how this is a young person, everybody looks old. So, but anyway, she sat up there, and she sat, and she was grading papers. That's the first day of school. I'm not seeing you here. And she's grading papers, and she looked just didn't look up at us. And we're sitting out there, and we're just people talking, as high school students will, maybe seniors, you know. And we're talking, and we're looking, and we're thinking, well, why don't you say something? Why don't you take control of the class? Well, that's what we're thinking. Oh, not really. We're going down the road. And you know, the thing was, though, is that finally, one of the cheerleaders, that's interesting, isn't it? One of the cheerleaders, she raised her hand and said, Mrs. Reynolds. And Mrs. Reynolds looked up and said, Mrs. Reynolds, yes? She said, what do you want us to do? And Peter Reynolds looked at us and he said, She said, "You want to know what I want you to do?" She got up out of her chair and she took a piece of chalk. I don't have a board here tonight. And she took a piece of chalk and she wrote in the biggest letters you've ever seen, T-H-I-N-K, and sat down and said not another word. This went another 10, 15 minutes. And finally, when it was almost 5 minutes to the bell, she stood up and she cleared her throat. She said, "Now, boys and girls, oh, you never said that to seniors." She put it in her place. She just don't understand that. She said, "Boys and girls," she said, "I know your backgrounds. A lot of you, you've been in school for 12 years. You went to kindergarten. I know you have been, and a lot of you, you're an honest body. So you're," he said, "but I'm going to tell you something, boys and girls. You've got a problem." "What, do you have a problem?" He said, "You have a problem. You've been food fed." Spoon fed, can I do that? I do it. You ate well, don't I? Talk to Victor again, too. You know, he said, "You see," he said, "you've been spoon fed all of these years. All of these years, you've been spoon fed. People have taken you by the hand and by the nose, and they've led you through, they did your homework for you, and they did your thinking for you. But in this class, you're going to think." And brother and sister in Christ, man, was she not kidding? For the first time in all of my school experience, the Brains, the National Honor Society students, the Valedictorian, the Salutatorian, they were floundering. They were having problems because they really had to think. It was more than memorization. All of a sudden, you had to make application. All of a sudden, you had to think, I learned a lesson from her. A valuable lesson that I hope that you can take away with yourself. That we as Christians are not just to follow along, to get along, or go along blind, but we are to think. We are to think. I know Tina Reynolds at the Times wrote the thing, "Our fishes for her," and you turn it in, you turn it in three or four times, and she come back and it's just bleeding all over it, you know. Bloody. That's what it all over. But what about this one? I mean, she wouldn't let you get away with anything. I mean, anything. I like to teach you, let me get away with something. How about you? Isn't that what you like? Yeah, it is. You know it is. You know what? Jesus is the teacher who will never let you get away with anything. Don't you understand that? And if you think you're getting away with something, the devil has blinded your mind and you have no idea where you're at. As far as I'm concerned, you're probably standing in a line, a long line, by the way, around people who look like they know what they're doing and they're going the wrong direction. They're going the wrong way, brethren. Now, what? Oh, that's right, conclusion. You know, here it is. Here it is. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in the 3rd to the 6th verses, this statement is made by the Apostle Paul. And it's very helpful for our lesson tonight to help us understand what this is really about. What is this sermon really about? You know, I thought I understood at the beginning, but now I'm not sure. I mean, if you're not happy with it, then just tell us you're not happy with it. If you want us to do something, then tell us what to do. And I said, I would never tell you what to do, because then you would put me up as the one to attack when things didn't work out. You'd say, "Oh, but Dennis said, Dennis said," but no, Dennis didn't say. But the Bible said, "Oh, well, I don't hear that." This is what I get, brethren. How about you, Joe? This is what we get. Elders understand this. People who are Christians understand this. But in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in the 3rd through 6th verses, listen. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give, in our hearts rather, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of the God, of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What does all that mean? It means that sometimes, brethren, we study with people and we read to them the New Testament answer. We read the Bible. We read the words of Jesus. We read the words of Paul. We read to them what they need to hear. We read those things, and then they reject them, and then we think, "Well, maybe there's something else I can say." Let me ask you something. Are you as arrogant, really that arrogant, to think that you have something you can say that Jesus didn't say? And if they do reject the Word of God, is that them rejecting you or God? Rather, they take a lot of guilt for themselves they really shouldn't take. If you have stood before them and tried with all your might with a Bible and Bible to help them see, and they refuse to see, they're blood on their own head. Don't you understand that? Move on. Move on to somebody else that will listen. Stop saying, "Well, who wants you to get that one? Who do you think you got anyway?" God gives the increase. He's the one who gives the increase. Praise the Lord. A lot of people don't do that, friends. God has commanded that light should shine out of darkness. And that's who we are. Oh, not the darkness, the light. We're the light that should shine out of the darkness so that people can see. They see us. Someone said, I'd rather see a sermon here. And went, well, that's a good statement, but a lot of times there's some sermons out of here, though. I really should. 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, last verse here in this lesson. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, underline this in your Bible. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And that's the problem, brethren. People don't want a simple lesson anymore. They want something that is filled with academia. They want something that's filled with how they want a show. They want something. They don't want the Bible. They don't want what the Bible says. They want something else. I want an answer to my question. And they're asking questions that no one could answer, because God hasn't revealed it. But the problem is that you've got to have faith in God, that God knows what He's doing. And that God Almighty is the King. And He is the source of all light and all wisdom and all that matters in this world. What are you looking at? That's the question. Isn't that what Jesus asked them? What are you looking at? What are you listening to? Are you standing in the line, brethren? Are you standing in a line that goes nowhere and don't even realize it? Do not get in that line. Help your neighbors to see that they're in that line, because they don't see it. They're good people. They're moral people. They even love God. Don't you understand? But not according to His Word. They don't understand. Help them to see it. But they might not like me anymore. Well, they might not, but they're sure not going to like it much for me turning in hell. I don't think they're going to like it very much for that. What do you think? I think it'd be better to talk with them plainly, because you really love them. You're probably the only person that ever loved them in their lives because you told them the truth that they really didn't want to hear at all. But you know, join with the ranks of those who stand with Jesus and stand up for the truth, because they love the truth and they love the Lord. What's your need tonight as a New Testament Christian? Is your life what it ought to be? I can't answer that question, but you can. You know what you put first in your life. You know the things that you do and don't do. I don't know anybody's life here, quite frankly. I certainly don't read hearts. But I do know that sometimes brethren get overtaken in trespasses. And sometimes brethren are overcome by temptation. They need the brethren to pray with them and for them. I don't know, but I know that we can have great power in this place to pray together for you. It may be this night that you're not a New Testament Christian. You've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've not done what men and women did in the first century. When they heard the gospel, they were pricked in their heart. They said, brother, what shall we do? Repent, every one of you, and be baptized, what? In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. You know, the thing is that a lot of people don't make the connection that we're talking about obedient faith. We're not talking about just getting wet. We're not talking about just having faith alone. We're talking about obedient faith. We're talking about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's something you're going to have to do, though. You're going to have to believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. You're going to believe that the words that He spoke are the words of life, that will lead you to life and to light. And having made that decision, you need to repent of the sins that you're committing, of the life that you're living. Not just any particular sin do I mention, but your whole life, the way you live. Turn your back on the world and come to Jesus. And that's what you've got to do before you're even baptized or plunged in water or buried in water for remission of sins. You've got to repent, my friend, and you've got to prepare yourself and confess Jesus Christ with your mouth as the Son of God. And then are you ready, if you will, to be buried in baptism for remission of sin in the name of Jesus Christ to be done, and of course, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's by their authority that this is the way and what you must do in order to be saved. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of being baptized for remission of sins. In fact, glory in that. Lift it up. Lift it up. Don't be ashamed of the name of the Church of Christ. Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Don't be ashamed. But if you become a Christian, the devil isn't going to like it. And he's going to come after you. And he's going to try to get you. But you know what? As you read the gospel, you have your brethren. You have the Lord. You know, the promises that are found in Jesus Christ, they're not found outside of Him. They're only found in Him. That's the only way to found. Would you be baptized into those promises, into His blood, so you might have the forgiveness of all your sins? What a glorious thing it is to become a Christian, to live a Christian life, and when you die, to know that heaven is your home. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Won't you come? Won't you stand? And Father, won't you come?